Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Well, we are in our series, Culture of the Kingdom, which is a study on the Sermon on the Mount. And we have been going through this now for quite a while. And our objective is to look at the lessons that we can pull from out of Jesus's probably most famous sermon, or arguably his most famous sermon, where he's laying out what it means to be a Christian. And today, we're going to look at a subject that Jesus spent a good bit of time on in the Sermon on the Mount that to me is a little surprising. It seems a bit odd that he would spend this amount of energy in a sermon that's about how to be a basic Christian, what the culture of the kingdom looks like. It's a bit of an odd subject to me, and I want to look at what he said and then talk about why he said it. And so today is entitled, Identifying False Believers in the Church. Like, Jesus, what? Why did you talk about that in your basic Christianity 101 Sermon on the Mount, what it means to be a Christian sermon? Why did you do that? Why was that included? And so I think this is an interesting and also concerning point that Jesus would talk about this. I mean, it's like, man, Jesus, just talk about the nice stuff. Talk about like what it means to be a, you know, what it means to follow you, but don't point out the other side, what it means to not follow you. And but he did. And I think that it's important that we know why, what this was about. And I, just as a kind of a starting point to kind of get us believing that anything that Jesus says is valuable, Jesus is not wasting any breath in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying things that matter for every believer. He is giving us instructions that every Christian needs to understand, needs to value and be able to understand and communicate. And so let's read this. This is Matthew chapter 7, 16 through 20. Again, right at kind of towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus just given all these teachings about what it means to be a Christian. And then he says this. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? And we know the answer to that question is no, you don't get grapes from a thorn bush. Or figs from thistles. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Man, Jesus, you just said like the same thing like eight times, like just again and again and again and again. Why reiterate this? He's talking to the church. He's talking about what it means to be a genuine disciple. And I think that he's driving home a point that maybe isn't something that we give a lot of thought to. I think he wants us to be able to identify whether a person really knows Jesus or they don't, regardless of what they say with their mouth. Jesus is giving us the tools to be able to understand, does that person really know the Lord or does that person not know the Lord? And Jesus wanted for believers to not only have that ability to be able to, you know, use those interpretive keys and figure things out a little bit. And I think that there's some good reason why, which we'll look at here in just a minute. One of the things I'll just point out, last week, we looked at this verse a little bit. Last week, the objective was to look at our own soul and go, God, where am I at? And we were hoping that those that might come that didn't know the Lord would see the importance of recognizing, oh my gosh, I have a gap. Jesus doesn't live in my heart. I am not forgiven of my sins. I am not walking with Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I have a major void. Last week, we were aiming at the unbeliever to see their need for Jesus. This week, it's different. This session, we're looking at the ability and the responsibility of the believer to be able to identify those who claim to be Christians, but they're not. They're not actually followers of Jesus. Now, why would that be important? I want to give us a few of the things that I think, as I'm just kind of studying this and reading this and asking the question, Jesus, why in your intro to Christianity sermon, why would you say the same statement over and over and over again about how to figure out if somebody knows you or not? And that the aim really wasn't even at our own soul. The aim was at how you can identify the other guy, how you can identify the other person. Why would you spend so much energy? I just have some simple thoughts. I think one of those is that Jesus wants to help lost people actually know Jesus. He wants for us to be able to help somebody that doesn't actually know the Lord figure out that they don't know the Lord and then help them know the Lord. I think that's the biggest takeaway. Jesus wants for those that don't know the Lord to be surrounded by people who do, be able to look at their life and go, hey, I'm not sure you know Jesus. And that would be the nicest thing we could ever do, actually, is to help somebody that thinks they're in the way figure out that they're not. Because can I tell you something? The atheist and the lost pew sitter, they go to the same hell. I mean, they go to the same place. So to be able to look at somebody and go, hey, actually, Jesus gave us these little mile markers here to be able to look at. I'm not sure this is real in your life. Are you sure? And give them that question. Sometimes asking people tough questions is the nicest thing we can do. So that's my first thought, is that we want to be able to help lost people actually know Jesus. Second, we want to call people out of the place of being settled in their sin. We want for people to be called out of that. We want to help them. It's not mean to tell somebody they have cancer if they have cancer. That's the nice thing to do. You have cancer. Let's go get you some help. Let's work on the cancer thing. I think that Jesus in this, he's actually encouraging the body of Christ. I want for you to be encouraging people out of their sin instead of encouraging people to stay settled in their sin. I think that's another takeaway here. Next, I think that Jesus very much finds it important that we would be able to identify within the church Christianity and false Christianity. The thing that is not real, the thing that is not legitimate, it's not actually producing the purposes of God. It doesn't actually even end in salvation for the person. I think that Jesus, as the church, wants for us as the church to be able to identify false versions of Christianity, things that are not actually Christianity, though it might have the title. You know, it doesn't really matter what t-shirt you wear if the reality isn't real. And so I think that Jesus wants that to be part of the conversation, not like the thing we focus on all the time, but part of the conversation within the church is what is true Christianity, what isn't. I think that's part of the dialogue that Jesus wants the church having. Next, we want to see that simply saying Jesus is Lord doesn't mean that that person has made Jesus their Lord. It's easy. Talk is cheap. It's easy to say stuff, but to live it, to walk it out. I think it's important that we have a revelation. And I honestly think this point, the one I'm making right now, I think this one is lacking a lot in much of the church. The thought process, well, they said Jesus is Lord. That means they're good to go. Yeah, this passage says that's not true. This passage identifies that them saying something, if it's not backed up by a life that also is in agreement with the thing that they said, that them saying Jesus is Lord, it doesn't cut it. That is not salvation. Being able to say a phrase or pray a prayer or respond to an altar call, that does not make a saved person. That Jesus is identifying, how will you know? And he says it over and over again. Anytime Jesus reiterates a point multiple times, he's trying to drive home an important aspect. He wants us to like really get it. And furthermore, I think when he reiterates a point over and over, I think he understands this point is so difficult to understand. If I just said it once, you wouldn't get it. I have to say it again and again and again to drive home the point, because this is a difficult thing to understand. Or maybe it's a difficult thing to want to understand, or a difficult thing to live out because of the consequences of it. But I think that when Jesus makes a point over and over, it's because he's identifying this is a difficult part of the kingdom of God. And I want to say it, you know, 6 ways from Tuesday so that there's no misunderstanding. Like, I am making this point crystal clear. I said it 8 times. And last, I think that when Jesus gives us these words, and we'll look at other words that he said too, I think that part of what's happening here is Jesus wants to empower you. He wants to empower you to be empowered and commissioned to talk to people about this. I think that the reason it's in there is to be an empowerment to you, to me, as believers, to have conversations with those that are fitting this criteria. For us to have conversations with them kindly, in right timing, with a big smile and a cupcake in your hand. But for us to have conversations with people that think that they know God or that or pretending to or something, but don't actually have the reality of Jesus in their life. I think that's why it's in there. Like, Jesus, why'd you say all this stuff? I was bored. I just needed to say more words. You know, I needed to finish out the sermon, so I just started talking about trees, because that's just what cool people do. Jesus is making a point to the church. He's trying to empower us. The Sermon on the Mount, he doesn't mince words. Every phrase is important for the life of the believer. And the more I was thinking about it, I was like, Jesus actually in this passage, he's not aiming, his conversation isn't at the lost person. It's at the saved person about lost people. That's what the message is. He's trying to have that conversation. He's trying to train his disciples how to discern what is real and what is not. And then to be helpful, because it's not just, I know, and you know, therefore you're done. He wants us to operate out of that understanding. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about this good tree, bad tree conversation, because this is not the only time Jesus uses this analogy. He uses it actually repeatedly. We know that Jesus would often talk about fields and soil, the parable of the soil. He would talk about like earthy stuff a lot, streams and all these different things, because they paint a picture. But he talked about trees again and again, and not every time, but many times when he talked about trees, he was making this exact same analogy, all right? So let's bring up a couple of verses. This is a little bit later in Matthew. So we were just reading Matthew chapter 7. Now let's read Matthew chapter 12, where he says the same thing again, okay? Jesus says in Matthew 12, 33, he says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Let's look at a parallel passage in Luke chapter 6. It says it just a little bit differently than the other two verses, the Matthew 7 that we just read and the Matthew 12, which we just read. This is now Luke 6. He's kind of combining the two a little bit here. He says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings the evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we got these three passages, Matthew 7, Matthew 12, and Luke 6, and there's others as well, but these three that we're looking at, and all three, it's the same conversation. There are good trees, and there are bad trees. And the way you can tell, what kind of tree is that? What kind of fruit does it have? Good fruit, good tree. Bad fruit, bad tree. Pretty simple. It's pretty simple until we start applying it to humans. I mean, it's fine to apply it to those humans over there in the faraway land. Far more different to apply it to your brother, to your mom, to your best friend, to your coworker, and that's what we're supposed to do. The reason Jesus gave us all these verses about good tree, bad tree, was not so that you can judge him and go, you're a bad tree, I'm getting you a t-shirt. Bad tree. That's just mean and weird. These are helpful tools so we can help people. So we can help people go, listen, I know you go to church, or I know you claim to be a believer. I know this, but like, where are we at on this fruit conversation? And I just want to make a few points here. One of the things that we know about trees, I'm not like a horticultural person. I don't even know what it is. Obviously, I am not a tree man. But one of the things that we do know about trees, just in kind of the general sense, is that good trees can go bad. Amy's family, has got some land. It's actually the land that and a little ranch house that her mom grew up on in South Texas. And in the past number of years, this crazy ranch, I mean, it's big, you know, I don't know, 100 acres or 200 acres. And over the course of the last number of years, this infectious tree-killing disease has killed off something like 60% of the trees. And so I'm not talking about hundreds. I'm talking about tens of thousands of dead trees. And they're having to figure out what to do with them and all this. But when we first started going down to that ranch, or when I, you know, was first got married to Amy, these trees were like great. There was no problems with them. Good trees can go bad if disease infects and it's left unattended to. Good trees can go bad, okay? But bad trees, given the right amount of attention, given some trimming and, you know, a little bit of care and, you know, let's set up a boundary so that whatever it is that was making the tree bad gets away. Bad trees can become healthy. This is really good news because all of us started off as bad trees. Bad trees can become healthy. It does take some little bit of care. It's important, but the last thing that you do for a bad tree, now just think about them trees out there. Bad tree, you just look at it and go, you're so bad, you're just stuck, bad tree. Stay bad. Or you look at the tree and go, oh no, you're great, really. You're a great tree. It's dying. It's molding. It's infected. You just look at it and keep patting it on the trunk. Good tree, good tree. That's cruel. The kindness is to go and to put forth the energy, which can sometimes be a lot of energy, to try to help that tree be okay. And that's what needs to happen. We want to see the current state of the person, not where they were 10 years ago or where they hope to be 10 years from now. We want to be able to help people where they're at. And so I think this is what Jesus was after. I think the reason that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spent the time that he did talking about this is how you know a good tree, this is how you know a bad tree, I think it's so that we can be helpful, not judgmental. If you feel judgment in your heart, you've got the wrong approach to this completely. So, and even if you're like, well, I don't want to judge somebody whether they're a good tree or a bad tree, Jesus told you to. Well, I don't want to. Well, then you're disobeying, because Jesus actually wants us to assess and go, this tree has bad fruit. Oh my gosh. That's a concern. And in all honesty, one of the kindnesses of the Lord, if you love the Lord and you've got a growing number of bad fruit in your life, it would be the kindest thing for someone to point that out to you who loves you and go, are you aware? You got a whole branch over here that's growing some funky stuff. That would be kind so that you don't wind up becoming that diseased tree that winds up getting thrown or chopped down and thrown into the fire, okay? That's what they're doing with all those trees down in South Texas at that ranch. They're chopping them up and they're having giant burnings of all these trees. I mean, this parable became real to me when I watched this ranch get ravished and all these trees get cut down and now thrown into the fire for real. It's intense. Now, I want to look at some of the marking statements that Jesus gave, and I'll look at from these three passages. I just want to make a couple comments about each one. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. We can get all those up there, Church, if they're all on one slide. Yeah, that's perfect. Jesus said, make a tree good, and its fruit will be good. So here's what Jesus is saying. If the person actually gives their life to Jesus, they were a bad tree a minute ago, and now we're going to make them a good tree, they're going to give their life to Jesus. If they really gave their life to Jesus, things are going to start changing because you're going to start seeing good fruit. If you make a tree good, its fruit's going to be good. Now, a young little tree, like if you got like a little sapling tree, so think new believer, their fruit is not ginormous, okay? It's little, but it's fruit. And it's proportionate to the size of tree that they are. So if you're a new believer, you're going to have fruit. Your fruit may not look like that other person, but it's going to be fruit. It's going to be good fruit. It's going to be little moments of repentance and turning. And that's good. That's what Jesus said. If you make a tree good, I promise you, good fruit's going to start coming out of that tree. Next, every good tree bears good fruit. Every. Well, I don't know about all that fruit. I'm not into that. You probably don't know Jesus. Every good tree bears good fruit. Every one of them. Well, you know, I'm not into that fruit inspection stuff. I don't like that fruit talk. Jesus is the fruit talker. I mean, we didn't make this thing up. We just got Bible verses. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, every good tree bears good fruit. And so if it's a good tree, It will bear good fruit. There's going to be good fruit that comes out of it. It will. It's necessary because they got God living in them. God can't live in somebody and that somebody not be different. They were godless a minute ago. Now they're godful. Godful people make fruit. It's what it is. It's a fact of life. There's no question here. The problem is, let me tell you where our issue is. Our issue actually isn't with the words Jesus said. Our issue is with human sentiment. I like that person. How could they not be a good tree? I like them. They're my friend. I've been going to church with them for however long. They're my mom. I mean, it's like I like them. Our issue is with human sentiment. It's actually not with mincing Jesus' words. His words are triple clear. The issue is now the human dynamic gets in there. And we're like, but I like them. I don't want to tell them. I'd rather pretend that they're a good tree than have to have a conversation with them about being a bad tree. And Jesus is like, yeah, but that's mean. Because you might be the only person in their life close enough to be able to speak these words to them. And if the other person said it, they wouldn't even hear it. You might be the only person who's at arm's length to be able to have this conversation with them. It's important that you have this conversation with them in right timing, with great love, and a cupcake. But you've got to have the conversation with them. that's the deal. Then he says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit. Now, let me tell you this. This doesn't mean that a saved person will never make a mistake, because there's no one good, no, not one. What this means is the overwhelming majority of what's coming out of that tree is going to be good fruit. And whenever there's bad fruit, that's the stuff that we want to actually look at and go and repent of. So this doesn't mean that a tree that is like an apple tree doesn't have one bad apple on the end of the limb, that the tree's going, I want to get rid of that bad apple so bad. That's normal. This is talking about what is the product of the tree. No apple orchard has one tree that has never produced a bad apple. But what is the majority of the fruit that's coming out of that tree? That's a good tree. How do you know? The apples are killer, man. Well, what about that one over there? Well, I can't help that a worm got up there and made that one bad. That one apple on the edge, or five apples, you know, throughout. But there's 600 apples in the tree. This is a good tree. It's talking about the overwhelming majority of what's coming out of that tree. There is no tree that has gone its whole life and never had a bad apple, okay? So that's not Jesus's point, isn't to say it is impossible for there ever to be a mistake or an issue in the person's life. You and me, we got issues, but we're working through them. The overwhelming majority of what's coming out of us, however, should be good fruit. And that's what Jesus said. He said a tree, now this is where it's important, is recognized by its fruit. It's recognized. We are supposed to recognize lost people and saved people by their fruit. He said it's recognized. It's something that you can see when you walk past the tree. Like if you walk past a stanky old tree that's like yucky, and it's got cobwebs and spider webs and worms, and you walk past it, it's got a stench in the air, and you're like, you see all the on the ground from where the apples have fallen, they're yucky, and just, you're like, and the birds rah, like grackles in the tree, like, this is the worst tree ever. You can recognize it. You can get away from that tree. Any tree that has grackles is a bad tree. But then you walk past a tree that's like, you smell the fragrance. You catch a little bit of the, wow, that's awesome. You look at the fruit and maybe they're small, but you see them, they're real, and there's vibrant colors, and it looks healthy. Jesus said, yeah, I'm not talking about trees. I care about humans. I'm giving you a parable. I'm giving you an analogy for how you can recognize a false believer who's in your life, who's coming to church, who you work with, who whatever. They say they're a believer, but you can recognize them by their fruit. And I want you to learn to recognize them. It's important. Why would Jesus say all these words? Why? Just to say that he did, to like go on the record, Father, I told them. They didn't listen, but I told them. He's trying to equip the church to be the church. And part of this is that we would be able to recognize the fruit. A tree is recognized by its fruit. How does that fruit manifest? Not only, but Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. All those passages or all those verses about there's good up in the person. I'll read that verse too. 6:45, Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. good stored up in the heart. Here in Matthew 12:34, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The idea is the same in both capacities. And that is, if they're a good tree, they got the goods on the inside because that's where the Holy Spirit lives. And when they talk and when they do stuff, stuff from inside, God, is going to come out. However, if they don't have God on the inside, then what they do have on the inside, which is yuck, will also come out. Yeah, but I know Jesus. I know Jesus. Yeah, but see, what's coming out isn't that. What's coming out of the overflow of the mouth, you've got a well in there, and that water is either clean water or dirty water, and when you talk, it's dirty water. So you do not know the Lord. I don't care what you say, because there's dirty water coming out of your mouth. He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now again, we want to understand there's a difference between maturity and immature but still very sincere love. If you, there are things that I do not expect from my two-year-old. He doesn't know what to do. Just it's like, I love it all the time. JC will say, I can't believe you let him do that. I'm like, I let you do twice that when you were his age. He's two, you're seven, deal with it. I don't have the same expectation of a two-year-old that I do of you. Plus, you're pretty mature for your age, so I'm treating you like you're 10. It's like, I mean, the expectation is different depending on the level of maturity, so we don't want to assess this and go, we expect everyone to be Billy Graham every day. We just want to be looking for real fruit. And honestly, I think part of the reason that Jesus gave us all this is so that we would learn, even in tender communication, to be able to identify budding virtues, that we would be able to exhort immature but sincere fruit. Hey, I saw the way that you handled that situation. That was awesome. Yeah, but then I really gave it to him the next day. Yeah, but did you see the way that you handled this? That was awesome. Those kinds of things. I think that the Lord wants us to be able to identify and encourage those budding virtues. It's fruit. It might be small. And I'll tell you this, it's really, in our world, it's very easy to be more mature in one area of our Christian life and super immature in another. So we're not looking at, is there fruit only in this area or this area? It's, is there fruit coming out of this tree, and what kind of fruit is coming out of it? And it could be really small fruit over here and maybe bigger fruit over here. We're looking for the reality of Christ in the person. And he says, out of the overflow, out of what's in them, and again, God's in them if they're saved. God is in them. Out of what's in them, what's flowing out. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. There is no such thing. They will do stupid stuff and say stupid stuff. Do they own it? Do they repent over it? Is their heart moving and trying to reach for God in this area, in this area? And maybe this area over here is a little bit weaker. But what's the overall fruit of the tree? Is the fruit of the tree good, or is the fruit of the tree bad? And Jesus said, this is how you'll know. Now, I think it's important. We're going to go back here to Matthew 7. We'll wrap up here in just a couple minutes. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus, I think, trying to concern us a little bit with that one that we're not real sure about. We're not real sure. Is that a good tree or a bad tree? I kind of think they might be a bad tree, but I don't want to tell them. Jesus then says, right up in our face, I want you to know there are going to be people that said, Lord, Lord, and I don't know them, and they're not going to heaven. And I want you to know that. They wouldn't listen to me say it because they're not open to that. But I want you to hear me say it so that you can do something about it in their life. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. You want to know what really the fruit is that Jesus is talking about in this whole parable? The fruit is doing the will of the Father in heaven. Trying to do our best to walk out the Bible with the limited understanding that we have. Trying to respond the best that we can to the leading of the Holy Spirit with whatever limited understanding we have of leading of the Holy Spirit. Trying to do the best that we can to be humble and responsive with whatever little level of humility we might have. He says, this, I want them to do the will of my Father in heaven. And the ones that do, they're good trees. And the ones that don't do the will of my Father in heaven, the ones who the will of the Father is not even on their radar. Think about that. You can't do the Father's will if you don't know what it is. The ones who have no desire. Now, let me go back to this analogy again. If God lives in you, you're messed up. You were a human a minute ago. Now you're a human with God in you. Ah! It's a completely different existence. Completely different. Godless, Godful. A Godful person will care about God's will. A person with God in there, where Jesus is in there, they will care about God's will. Again, perhaps with immaturity, but with sincerity. A person with God, you can't have God living in you and then still not care at all about what God thinks or wants or is after or his kingdom. That's not how it works. God is in there. This is way bigger than like lasagna being in there. God being in you is transformative. You become a new creation. You get your soul washed. You get the Holy Spirit. You start to discern things. The Bible can finally make sense to you. If you have God living in you, you absolutely are concerned about the Father's will. And therefore, you're trying to figure it out and trying to do it to the best of your knowledge. And Jesus says, you want to know who goes to heaven? It's not the one that says, Lord, Lord. It's the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And I put in fill in the blank. Lord, Lord, did we not do the outreach? Did we not, you know, go to church? Did we not give the money? Did we not? Lord, did we not? He'll say, I tell him plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You're not going to get into heaven by your works. You're not going to get into heaven because you did good things. Jesus is about relationship, and that relationship requires the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the indwelling Holy Spirit will then lead you into fruit, good fruit. Doing externals is not the same as knowing God. We have got to actually have a genuine relationship with the Lord and be operating out of that and doing the will, the Father's will. Last couple of points I want to make. Jesus, in this same passage, Matthew 7:15, this is right before this, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing inwardly. Outwardly, they look like a sheep. You think you're talking to a sheep, a Christian. It says, but inside, they're ferocious wolves, which is why you need to pay attention to their fruit. Not to their message, not to their clothing, not to their title. You need to pay attention to their fruit. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? This is concerning because Jesus says, you're going to have false prophets, not just false believers. You're going to have false teachers. You're going to have false leaders. You're going to have false prophets that are going to be prophesying, even with a level of accuracy. And if you guys remember the story of Balaam, Balaam was a lost guy who was operating in the spirit of prophecy. And he's a lost guy. In Numbers, I don't remember what chapter. He's a lost prophet, but who's operating in the spirit of prophecy. He's not going to go to heaven just because he prophesied. Jesus is warning. He says, watch out. Why would Jesus warn us about something that has no merit in our life? Why would Jesus, in basic Christianity 101, why would he tell us, watch out? Watch out. And here's how you watch, by the way. Well, the level of accuracy of the prophetic words? No. The level of love for Jesus and good fruit in their life. They might be immature in their prophetic gifting. But if they've got genuine fruit in their life, that's a true prophet, not a false prophet. And then work on them on the prophetic etiquette and protocols and how to say stuff and how not to. Good fruit. He said, you want to know how you know a false prophet or a true prophet? Fruit of the Spirit. That's how you know. Not actually the prophetic words that they give. So that's how you know if they're real deal. The fruit in their life. And he tells you, you need to watch out. I can think of no generation where this statement will be more real than the one we're living in right now. Right now, we are living in an hour where there is so much lying happening about who Jesus is, what he's like, what he wants. This requires great discernment. But the discernment, you don't have to be spiritual. You just have to know what kind of fruits in a tree. And you will recognize them by their fruit. The kind of trees we want to be, the kind of trees we want to raise up, the kind of trees I think Jesus was actually, all these tree passages pointing to, was actually Psalm 1:1-3. I think that's what Jesus was actually after all along in these tree analogies. I think he's actually pointing back to the tree in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. They're a Christian. They're a good tree. They got good fruit.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.